This week we're looking at church planting, discipleship, and the glory of God. Church planting, discipleship, and the glory of God. And this morning, as the offering's being collected and as we prepare to go to God's Word, I want you to, for a minute, consider this morning all of the blessings that have come your way because of churches. And I'm not talking general blessings, I'm talking about personal blessings specific to you. I want you to think about that this morning as we begin. Think of your journey of faith from the time that you first repented of your sin and turned to Christ in faith and trust. Think about what God personally saved you from. From the besetting sins that you had, which kept you in bondage and left you facing eternal punishment without excuse. Look around the room for a moment and consider the friends and the companions that have walked with you in your journey in this life of faith. Think of the people you've crossed paths with, the people you've shared joys with and sorrows with. If you've been here at Westland Alliance Church for a while, I want you to remember the pastor that labored here for over 30 years as he shepherded your soul. I think it was Pastor Mike. It would have been his birthday, I think yesterday, 65 years old. Remember Pastor Mike and the blessings that he brought to your life. Think of all the glorious truths and doctrines that you were taught at whatever church you went to. Think of your baptism. Think of your wedding. Think of those who have gone before to be with the Lord, who we took time to grieve and celebrate in a church and with the church. Think about these things. I want you to understand that these glorious memories that we would all have swirling around in our minds were brought about by God through a church plant. Through a church plant. Those beautiful experiences were lived out in that particular context that is a church plant. I can say this with confidence because there is only one type of church that exists, and that is one that has been planted. A church does not spontaneously arise out of nothing. It started at some point. And however it started, sometimes that's not even a good thing. It could be from a church split or a fight within a church. Nevertheless, a church was planted. And all of those blessings that we've just for a moment thought about this morning, God brought about in the context of a church plant. So every church is a planted church. I bring this to your attention because perhaps we will be more passionate and more persistent about church planting and more aware of its necessity if we simply just refer to all churches as church plants. What church do you go to? I go to the church plant at Beaverbrook in Wonderland called West London Alliance Church. It was planted in 1952, at which time it was called the Oxford Street Alliance Church. But that's the church plant that I attend. Maybe that would be helpful for us to remind ourselves that even though we might not have been there, even though we might not have been born yet, that we are receiving the blessings, have received the blessings in the context of a planted church. So with that in mind this morning, let us look at church planting, discipleship, and the glory of God. Let us look at it in the light of all the wonderful ways which God has blessed each one of us through planted churches. I'm going to be reading this morning from Matthew 28, from Philippians chapter 1, and from 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting with Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, part of our passages from last week's sermon. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jump to Philippians chapter 1, an epistle of Paul, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, inspired writers to write down your words, a revelation of who you are and what you've done. We're grateful for that, Father God. That is grace upon grace. We pray, Father God, that even as your word promises, you would, by the Spirit, apply the word to our lives today, that we would be changed, that we would have our minds renewed, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would have our affections raised and our emotions aligned. We need your help in this, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you by your Spirit would help me to communicate your truth this morning in a way that is faithful, knowing that in doing so it will be helpful. And Father God, help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to get a glimpse this morning again of our great and glorious Savior, who at this very moment is sitting at your right hand, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, and then died a death on behalf of his people, paying the penalty for their sins, and then coming back from the dead and ascending to you. Help us to see him more clearly through your word this morning, I pray. Amen. Here's my idea this morning that I come to you with in regards to church planting, in regards to what corporate faithfulness looks like, and that is this: planted churches are God's base camp for discipling followers of Jesus, by which God will be glorified. Let me say that again. Planted churches are God's base camp for discipling followers of Jesus, by which God will be glorified. Let's start with this idea that planted churches are God's base camp. And I hope you understand what I did in the introduction, bringing to your mind that there is really only planted churches. That what's true about a church is true about a planted church, because that's where churches came from. But what is this idea of a base camp? Well, a base camp, by definition, is a main encampment providing supplies and shelter and communications for persons engaged in really a wide-ranging activities such as exploring or reconnaissance or hunting or mountain climbing. It's a central place where the people who are involved in these excursions, or these activities can find shelter and supplies and can communicate one with another. In regards to God's mission on earth, the body of Jesus Christ, the gathered people called by God's grace through faith in Christ, that is the church, is the place and are the people in which our exploration through missions, our reconnaissance through prayer, our gathering and fellowship, our survival through learning, and every other joyful pursuit that has to do with churches and the discipleship of the Christian life, it begins here. The church is the base camp. The church is where these things happen, where we are supplied and sheltered, and we have communication so that we can be part of God's mission. And since all churches are planted churches, we can say that church plants are God's base camp for God's mission on the earth. The church is God's plan for God's mission. Now, to demonstrate the central role that churches, planted churches, play in the mission of God, we can understand God's mission using a very simple definition. God's purpose is being known and worshiped. And I would even get more specific than that. God's mission or God's purpose on the earth in creation is to be known and to be worshiped through redemption. That's his mission. That's what he's about. That's his plan in regards to creation. It always was his plan. It was his plan, we're told, before he created. And it has continued to be his plan that he would be made known, that he would be revealed to his people, and that he would be worshipped. And we understand now that that happens through redemption. That's why our mission statement, our motto here at West London Alliance is making known the greatness of God. We want God to be known, and we want him to be known as great so that people will worship him. We might get more specific and say, we desire to make known the greatness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the mission. That's what we're about. It all really hovers around this gospel, this glorious truth about what Christ has done to accomplish the mission of God, what Christ performed for his Father in obedience to his Father so that people might know God and might worship God. It's the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, maybe you're just visiting, maybe you're here with family, maybe you just walked by and thought, I'm going to check out what's going on in there. You need to understand that this is why we as a church exist. We have been caught up by God into this amazing adventure, this amazing journey of knowing God, worshiping him, and making him known. And we understand that this is only possible through redemption, through the work of Jesus Christ, that is God the Son. That we can know God, not just intellectually as in he exists, but have a relationship with him. A relationship that was severed because of our sin and our rebellion against him. It can be repaired. Because God the Son came to earth and died on the cross, came back from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God. If we turn from our sin and turn to Christ, trusting him for our life, believing him, who he is and what he's done, we can know God. It's a glorious truth. It's a glorious mission. And that mission of God, this mission of making himself known, is accomplished by the church. It's accomplished through our ministry to God, our ministry to God's people, and our ministry to the world. See, planted churches are the epicenter of God's worship on earth. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, of course, a definite need for individual worship. We worship God as individuals. We should pray to Him. We should thank Him. We should praise Him. That's without question. But the culmination of the worship of God is a corporate experience. How do I get away with saying that? Because we see at the end, the very pinnacle of God's worship is done together. We read about it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, where it doesn't talk about an individual being by themselves and worshiping God, even though that is absolutely necessary and a good thing. But the culmination and the pinnacle of worship is a corporate experience. We read, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's the pinnacle, that's the culmination of worship, is a corporate experience. And so planted churches are the epicenter of our ministry to God here on this earth. It's also where our ministry one to another happens. It happens in planted churches. From the book of Ephesians, which was a planted church, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we read, "And he," meaning God, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Making God known through our ministry to other believers happens primarily in churches that were planted. And finally, our ministry to the world is initiated and instigated from the base camp of planted churches. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, "So when they," the disciples, "had come together, they asked him," that is Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This reception of power from on high is known as the Day of Pentecost, and it is understood to be the birth of the church, capital C, the church throughout the world, but also the beginning of churches. This is where we initiate our outreach from. This is where the outreach to the world is instigated from. It's from the church. God has ordained the life of disciples to be one in which local churches, each one a church plant, these are the base camps of God's mission on earth, where we minister to God, where we minister to believers, and where we minister to the world. But not only are church plants God's base camp for mission, but specifically, this is where discipling happens. This is where discipleship takes place. Here at West London Alliance Church, we've picked a definition for discipleship, a simple one: learning from Jesus to live like Jesus. Learning from Jesus to live like Jesus. So if we turn that into a noun, which some argue is the only way we should talk about it, and we talk about discipling, discipling is disciples helping others to live like Jesus. To disciple someone is to help another to live like Jesus. And this primarily is the church's responsibility, the corporate church's responsibility, as it is the relational and geographical location from which this happens. Again, it's an individual thing. We are all called to this, and yet in the context of a church. From our scripture in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, the Great Commission, we're told that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This process of teaching others, Christ's teaching, is discipling. We help others follow Jesus. We disciple them by teaching them to obey what Christ taught while he was here on earth. We teach them to observe what Christ commanded. And so the content of what we teach is the teaching of Christ. That's how we disciple people. That's what it means to make a disciple. Of course, we talked about last week that it begins with conversion. It begins with evangelism and sharing the gospel. And when God brings them to faith, now we teach them. So what is the content of our teaching that makes disciples? It's Jesus' teaching. That's what our content is. Our guide for making disciples and for teaching disciples is what Jesus taught. But maybe you don't understand fully what it is that Jesus taught. What did Jesus' teaching consist of? So we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus' teaching is the content of our teaching in regards to discipleship, what did it consist of? Well, we can certainly start with the Gospels, the records of Jesus' life and ministry here on this planet, where we actually get just a proliferation of his actual teaching and the words he used to teach it, as of course it comes from there. But there are some people, even in this day and age, who would make this mistake of overemphasizing the Gospels, like they have primacy over the rest of Scripture. Let me assure you, that's not the case. That's not the way Jesus understood his teaching. We see in Luke 24, that Jesus understood his own teaching to be what the Old Testament taught. Chapter 24 and verse 25 and 27. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus, in teaching about himself, taught the Old Testament. We see it in verses 44 through 47 as well. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you." Okay, this is his teaching. "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus had his teaching, but in describing his teaching, he pointed to the Old Testament. He says, "That is about me. That's what I taught you." But it's not just the Old Testament, the New Testament as well. We read in John 14, verse 25 through 26, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, some people want to apply that to all disciples for all time. I do not believe that is for all disciples for all time. I believe he's speaking to a specific group of people, his own disciples, and that the Holy Spirit would teach them and bring to their remembrance all that he has said to them. And that's how we come to a place, and there's other scriptures that solidify that and support that, that the teaching of the apostles is the teaching of Jesus. And so as we talk about discipling one another, we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Gospels. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is what his teaching consisted of. We have it in our word. The content of our disciple-making curriculum is the Bible, which we have been given. Now, where is this teaching to take place? Where is this discipling to take place? We see in Ephesians, again, chapter 4, Ephesians being a planted church, that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. That's discipleship. It happens in churches. Disciples are taught and equipped in the church and by the church, but it is not just officers of the church who do that, though they certainly are part of it. No, every disciple disciples. Every disciple disciples. Every one is called to teach God's word to others, to help them live like Jesus, to help them follow Jesus. We can see that in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. He's not just talking in Colossians to the pastor, or the elders, or the staff, or the deacons. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We disciple people with the Bible, and our base of operations for this discipling is planted churches. Where does all this end? For what purpose are we doing this? Well, it's for the glory of God. Discipleship ultimately is for the glory of God. Discipling in churches, discipling in planted churches is for the glory of God. This taps discipleship into the greatest motivation, the greatest desire, the greatest end that we can possibly have. If discipleship is connected to the glory of God, then it's connected to the most important thing there is. We read in our scripture, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, a description of discipleship, a description of growing in faith, of becoming more like Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. For the purpose that God would be worshipped, for the praise that God would be given glory, that is what discipleship is. Our love abounding more and more, growing in knowledge and discernment, approving what is excellent, being pure and blameless, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, living and becoming more like Jesus, this is all to the glory and praise of God. And in the event, again, that we think this is just an individual thing, we can read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our loving one another earnestly, our showing hospitality to one another, our serving one another as good stewards, our speaking God's word one to another. In other words, our discipleship one to another. This is for the purpose that in everything God may be glorified. How important is discipling? How important is discipleship? Because it's tapped into God's glory, it's as important as it gets. Planted churches are God's base camp for discipling followers of Jesus, by which God will be glorified. The Westminster Catechism reminds us that the chief end of man is to glorify God, and there are many ways which we can do so, certainly. Our discipleship and our discipling are two significant ways by which we can glorify God. That being the case, let us be aware of this fact and rejoice in this truth, that the base camp of operations for discipling are churches and all churches were at one time church plants. Three applications as I close this morning. One of the reasons I shared this message is that it would raise your awareness and affections for church planting. I wanted to show you a direct line of cause and effect from the glorifying of God to discipling. And that connection runs through church planting. So as we talk about this and we think about this, I want your awareness and your affection for church planting to be raised. I want us all to buy into this. I don't want to be this to be something that we are dragging our feet on. Now, I assure you that our elders are going to pursue this with prudence. They're going to pursue it carefully. They're going to pursue it patiently, but not reluctantly. Not reluctantly, because it's tied into the greatest purpose that we can participate in, the glorifying of God here on earth. And so I want you to think about it, I want you to pray about it, and I want you to be anticipating it. And I've told you that in the coming weeks and months, you will start to hear concrete plans. We have specifics about when and where and those sorts of things. But in the meantime, pray about it, think about it, and look forward to it. Secondly, by way of application, let me encourage everyone here to commit to a church. I snuck in a couple weeks ago when Dave was having the new students or the students have a lunch together. And I overheard him saying something I couldn't agree with more, students. If you are here in this city, if you have come to Western or to Fanshawe or some other educational opportunity, commit yourself to a church. It doesn't have to be ours. Be great if it was. It doesn't have to be ours. Find a church and commit to it. The church cannot be replaced by a parachurch ministry on campus. It cannot be replaced by your personal devotions or your gathering with some students. Be a part of a church. Commit to it. I want to encourage everyone, and I've spoken on this numerous times, to take seriously the idea of being a member of a church, and specifically this church. If you have questions about that, I'd encourage you to go online to our website and go to the section that has resources and look up a sermon from October 15th, 2017, 2 years ago, in which I preached about church membership. My argument was this: our current practice of church membership is a reasonable accommodation of the biblical church practice that defined and delineated the relationship between the early church and Jesus' disciples. I encourage you, if you have questions about that, start there. We have a membership meeting on October 20th. If this is your home church, if this is where you have landed, if this is your base camp for all that God's called us to do on mission on this planet, then I would encourage you to become a member here, to commit yourself to the church, as the church commits itself to you, and you can find out more about that on October 20th. Finally, commit yourself to discipleship, and particularly so in small gatherings. We make an effort at this church to provide many opportunities by which discipling can happen. We have life groups. If you're interested in being part of a small group that meets on weekly or biweekly, talk to Graham. Tell him you're interested because discipling matters. We have men's and women's meetings. The women meet Tuesday morning for prayer and discipleship and Wednesday for Bible study and small groups. Great opportunities to be involved in discipling. Men, we meet Thursday mornings for prayer and discipleship at the restaurant after when we have breakfast together. And then every couple Saturdays, some men get together here in the morning in the church to talk about the sermon. If you're interested in that, you can talk to Brian Warad or ask Graham about it. These are opportunities to be involved in discipling because discipleship matters. It's connected to God's glory. Let me also encourage you, it doesn't have to be formal as part of a church program. Find a brother, find a sister, get together with them. Not to talk about the weather, not to talk about the Blue Jays game or the Maple Leafs game or the football game, but to have gospel conversations, to speak God's word one to another. I have had this as part of my life for over 15 years now when I started meeting with a couple brothers weekly, not as part of a church program, but to pursue this idea of discipleship, of helping each other follow Jesus. And it has been a lifeline to me. And I'd strongly encourage it in your life. Planted churches are God's base camp for discipling followers of Jesus, by which God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the church. And I thank you for church plants. Father God, every church that exists in some way or some form was a church plant. And I thank you for all the blessings that have accrued to us through the church. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to understand how important this concept of church planting is because it pertains to discipleship, which pertains to your glory. I pray your Spirit would raise our affections and raise our awareness and our anticipation of participating with you as a church in this way. And I pray, Father God, that you would instill in people's minds and hearts the importance of discipling and of being discipled, and that you would help each one to find an opportunity wherein that could happen, that we could help each other to follow Jesus. And I pray you would be glorified. Be glorified by the disciples who meet here at West London Alliance Church. Be glorified by our church as a corporate whole. For the praise of your glory, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.